Fitzy Meek. You're getting close. You're getting close. I just may, you know, I think I'm kind of fed up with this. I'm leaving tomorrow. That does it. I've had it. All right, I want you, I want to talk to you about covenants this morning. And I want to talk to you about two kinds of covenants because they actually mean something to you. I want to talk to you about what is called a conditional covenant and what is called an unconditional covenant. All covenants begin with the word if. If you do this, then I will do this. But a conditional covenant is if you do this and this and this and this and this and continue doing it, then I'll do it. So I'm going to talk to you about conditional covenants, and then we'll look at unconditional. I want you to go first, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 9. And the best example that I can give you of a conditional covenant is a job. You didn't go to a company and say, give me a job. And they said, yeah, if you take this job, you don't ever have to do anything, and we'll just send you checks. Only the government gets that kind of a deal, all right? Your job is, if you continue to do this, if you come in every week, if you come in every day, if you continue to do your job, then we will pay you. So a conditional covenant always has conditions, a continual act of conditions. And one we're going to look at here in 1 Kings chapter 9, and I'm going to give you a heads up because we're going to leave 1 Kings 9, and then we're going to come back to 1 Kings 11. So you might keep a marker here in 1 Kings 9 when we leave here. But in 1 Kings 9, look at verse 4, he's talking to Solomon here. And here's the if, verse 4. And if, there it is, thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. Can anybody find conditions in that verse? Is it not filled with, you got to keep doing this, you got to follow my statutes, whatever I tell you to do, you got to do? Then comes the condition, the covenant. Verse 5, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man under the throne, upon the throne of Israel. So he tells Solomon, if you will continue to walk in my statutes, if you'll continue to keep my commandments, if you keep keeping these conditions, then I will bless you. I will give you this throne. Keep your place here, but go to Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 3, and he's talking to Joshua, the priest here, and he says this in verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Did you guys ever see like a cartoon or something where somebody had to make, you know, like they were tempted to do bad, and they had like an angel on one shoulder and a devil on another shoulder? That's where this comes from. They get it from the Bible. And then here's the covenant. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if, there it is, if thou wilt walk in my ways, see, you're walking continually, and thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So in a conditional covenant, there is always some requirement on the part of us to make the covenant good. If you continue to walk with me, then I will bless you. That's what these are. If you want to see, go back if you will now. One of the most amazing promises. And we all know about the promise to David. Okay, was that not like a unique and great promise? Did you know that God gave that promise somebody else too? The reason you don't know that he gave it to somebody else is because the guy never kept the covenant. In fact, he so blew the covenant that he's more famous for his destruction of Israel than he is for God blessing him. We're looking at Jeroboam, and look at verse 29. It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had him had clad himself in a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." Let me explain something about that parenthesis there in verse 32. It says that I'm going to let David keep Judah and another tribe for Jerusalem. And the reason that is because Jerusalem has always been a divided city, even when it was completely under Israeli control. Jerusalem is not in Judah's territory, and it's not in Benjamin's territory. It literally is half and half. And so when he said, "I'm going to give 10 tribes to you," I'm going to give David the two tribes that have Jerusalem so that it is not divided. That's what he's doing this. But he says, "I'm going to give you 10 tribes. Now watch the promise, watch the covenant that he is willing to make with Jeroboam. Verse 38, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." That is a remarkable offer, is that not? And all he had to do is, look, that covenant was not, the requirements were not anything different than Solomon got, anything different than anybody else did. God basically would say, just walk in my commandments, do what I tell you to do, and you're in. And every other guy did it, this guy didn't. In fact, this is, and there's no humor here, this is the Barack Obama of Israel. You know this transgender stuff that came in under Obama. And even though he's supposedly out of power, we still have a problem with transgenders. The war on police, that was started under Obama. The absolute division in races, that was brought in by Obama. And even though he went out of the White House, what he did to our country is still affecting it. You understand? That's what Jeroboam did here. Jeroboam became king, and he put up two altars. He put up two bulls, one up in Dan, one down in Bethel. And if you read your Bible, and you should, as you read your Bible, what you'll find is you'll find a later king come in, and he'll say he got rid of Baal worship, but not the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That became a phrase in Israel. You watch in your Bible how many times you're going to see it. It'll say this. After this, it talks about Jeroboam, after his reign. And whenever Jeroboam comes up, God don't just say Jeroboam. He'll say Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And they would get rid of all these false gods, but they would not get rid of those two altars that he had built. And that wasn't done until 2 Kings 23, verse 15, when Josiah finally destroyed those altars. But after that, that worship, that false worship that Jeroboam introduced, got into the bloodstream of Israel and stayed there. Even when they got rid of other false gods, they kept those because of this guy. So think about it. This God made this guy the deal of a lifetime, did he not? The deal of eternity. You're going to have 10 tribes forever. And as soon as he gets to be king, he turns around and blows it. So that's an example of conditional covenants where the person that God was making a covenant with had to continually do something, okay? Now I'm going to talk to you about unconditional covenants. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. I told you the best example I could give you of a conditional covenant is your job. If you continue to come in every day, if you do some work for me, then I will pay you. The best example of an unconditional covenant is marriage. If you marry me. I mean, look, my wife only had to marry me once. If you will marry me, and if you will cook, and if you will clean the house, and if you'll cut the firewood, and carry it in, and if you'll patch the holes in the roof. She's done all that since anyway, but you understand, it's a covenant made one time, and then you're in. How's this one? They're in the jail. You know about Paul and Silas. They're in jail. They've been beaten. By the way, let me I'm looking here, Yeah, look at verse 23. And when the laid on them had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I was actually talking about reading the Bible, and I said, you ought to enter the scene that you're reading in. And there's a couple of words that are not foreign to the Bible. They're not rare to the Bible. We read them quite often, or at least the action. Like you'll read about Jeremiah, and it'll say they smote him. Or here it says they laid on them many stripes. And you know our problem is, we've all watched Hollywood movies. And they take the hero, and they strap him in a chair, and they hit him with a pipe upside the head. And we now Americans, we now believe that if anything like that ever happens, all I have to do is have a wise disclaimer. My mom hit harder than you. And the bad guy is just destroyed. Guys, that's not life, okay? And when it says they smote, it doesn't mean they walked up to Jeremiah and slapped him in the face. I mean, several guys worked him over long after he wanted them to stop. Same thing here. I mean, they laid stripes on them, many stripes. And the reason I say that is because when these guys, when you read, they smote him, he wasn't feeling real good. You know, if about five guys beat on you for 10, 15 minutes, when they stop, you don't suddenly go, oh, they're done, I feel better now. No, the beating quit. The pain exists for several days, okay? So these guys were in bad shape. I've been told this, I don't know for sure, but the stocks, they say, in those prisons, they're in a filthy prison cell, and the stocks were made so that you had to stand up all the time. So if you did bend, you bent back at your knees and laid your wide open back on a filthy floor. And that's where these guys were. And they're singing. And they're singing at midnight. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Fortunately, it was not Brother Eubanks. But that would have caused an earthquake, believe me. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in Lord Jesus Christ and get baptized and keep the commandments and go to church all the time and live for God, and you might make it." No conditions, are there? He said, "What do I do?" And they said, "Believe in Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in the house." Guys, do you know why you have eternal security? Because your covenant has no conditions. "For whosoever shall call," that's the "if." "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, then shall be saved." That's the covenant. So the reason, you didn't sign a conditional contract when you got saved. It was just, "You ask me, I will save you." And then it's done. I want to show you one other thing here, though. Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." I know you can't find it. I know you won't be able to see it because it's not there. But look at verse 33. And that is, and I was just reading something written by a Catholic priest a little while back, and he went right to this verse. So this is not me making this up, okay? That is the Roman Catholic proof text for baptizing babies. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." And here's how they say it. There must have been a baby in the household. That's it. Believe me. That's it. To which I always say, "Yeah, and they drove to his baptism in a blue Buick." Say, that's not in there. Neither is the kid. Now, I'm going to raise my hand to this. How many households are represented here and there's no baby in them? Okay. So, to read something into a verse, that's, and that is what happens when you get into a religion They're going to see something that even, I'll bet God looks at it and goes, where did they get that? I didn't mean that when I inspired it. But that is the proof text for baptizing babies. They think a baby, they say a baby must have been there. I want you to look, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and God is talking to David here. And he's talking about David wanted to build the temple. And God, you know the story. God stopped him. He said he was a bloody man. He had killed many people. But he talks about his son, and he says this in verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Notice there's no covenant there, or no continual action. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, watch this. I will chastise him. Did he say committing iniquity? I mean, isn't that like breaking? If he continues to walk, if he stays in my statutes and my commandments, he's breaking those kind of things. But this is an unconditional covenant. So he says, if he commit iniquity, I won't write him off. I won't kick him out. I won't break the covenant. I'll whip him. I'll chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So guys, again, in an unconditional covenant, what you do doesn't break it. God just chastises you, which is exactly the sonship that we have with God, is it not? You see, he chastises every son. Guys, your chastisement is proof of your eternal security. Because if we were in a conditional covenant, your sin would have ended the covenant. But because we have an unconditional covenant, we're always in. When you got saved, you didn't become a son of God until you sinned. You became a son of God, period. And then when you sin, that didn't break a covenant because there was no conditions to this covenant. All we had to do is trust Christ. Then God chastises us. He spanks us. And that's the difference between a conditional and an unconditional covenant. Now I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12. And this is probably one of the most famous unconditional covenants in the Bible. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Notice that there's the if, but it's not a condition. I mean, how many times did he have to leave home? He says, get out of your country. He didn't say, leave it every week. Leave it every day. Leave it, go back. Leave it, go back. Leave it, go back. He said, come out. And once he did that, he says, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If you ever wondered where was the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, you just read it. That is where the Abrahamic covenant was established. And again, there's no conditions. He said, if you'll just come down, if you just get out of your land and come down here to Canaan, I'll make you a great nation. So this is an unconditional covenant. Keep that in mind. Because if it's unconditional, then God can't write Israel off. Because one of the, you know, we're in the age, the Bible says, when men will not endure sound doctrine. And if you read that a little bit backwards, it's if men will not endure sound doctrine, then they will endure unsound doctrine. Right? And this is the age when they believe the stupidest things. I mean, you know, there's the replacement theology is what I'm talking about, where when we got saved, when Christians showed up, God broke the covenant with Israel and made it with us, and we are the replacement for Israel. Now, here's what I say. Tell me if I'm wrong here. Don't you have, since you got saved, don't you have a bunch of promises in the Bible that are directed at God's people that get saved? I think. I get enough to last a lifetime. I don't feel compelled to hip check Israel out of the picture and pick their pocket. Like, I didn't get enough promises. I want theirs too. And that is what this is. That's what that replacement theology is. And there's all kinds of things, you know, they flattened out the earth now. And you say, well, I kind of think that's true. That's because we're in the age where you're not under sound doctrine and you're not doing it. Okay? You guys know what tear gas is? Okay. I mean, you know, you breathe it in, you know, you tear, you snot up, and you can't breathe. Since all of you know what tear gas is, now because you all know, if somebody threw tear gas in this room, it wouldn't affect any of you because you know what tear gas is. Now, knowing about it doesn't mean you'd be able to breathe it in. Isn't that true? And so many of us, we read the book where it says the days will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's talking about you and me, our generation. And we somehow think, yeah, I know about it, so therefore I'll never be influenced by that spirit that would have me believe unsound doctrine. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean shape-shifting lizard people and clones and every crazy thing is out there right now. And I'm going to be honest with you. You guys know I'm a Bible believer? Okay. And you know I want people to believe the King James Bible. I want to get them straight on that. There are some folks, I would get them using an NIV if I could. You say, why? Because their doctrines are so insane that I wish they wouldn't say, and I believe the King James Bible. I believe they're shape-shifting lizard people. John, I'm wondering about your eyes. I mean, you can see what I'm saying? Those people are nuts. And I had a guy one time when I was pastoring. He started coming to my church. He was kind of squirrely. I thought he was a little squirrely. Then I found out, no, way over the top. And anyway, he's there talking to me one day, and he's walking around the foyer looking at missions, and he's going, I was just wondering, Dalton, what you, and he's like, he's inserting a strange word in a sentence. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, you say you're from Massillon, Ohio. Oh, he said, he was talking about Route 17, and so, I love the Bible, this is Route 30, and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, you say you're from Massillon, Ohio. And I said, I am. He said, well, if you were really from Massillon, when I said Dalton, you'd know that Dalton, Ohio, I said, it's 30 miles west of Massillon. He said, I said Route 17 and Route 30 because Route 17 and Route 30 cross in Massillon, Ohio. I said, bud, Route 30 goes straight through it east and west. And I said, I was born and raised there. I couldn't show you my Route 17 to save my life. I said, so what are you getting at? And he said, well, I just thought they'd taken you away and replaced you by a robot. I said, nothing could be further from the truth, from the truth, from the truth, from the truth, from the truth. But I'm telling you guys, this is the age. If you want to come up with a screwy doctrine, this is the one. I think it's Amos chapter 7. It talks about the latter growth. I want to start a church. And I mean, it's a movement, and it's going to be called the Church of the Latter Growth. I don't even know what we're going to believe, except that all the men are going to have mullet haircuts. Everybody laughs at that. If I did that today, because of the blessing of the internet and the fact that there's a spirit amongst us that will believe unsound doctrine, a year from now, I'd have a bunch of airheaded guys. They come in and go, oh, man, you don't have the letter growth. You know, they're crazy. So in this covenant, he said, you come down to Canaan, I will bless you and make you a great people. Now, this covenant has to go somewhere because this guy's not going to live forever. Lived a long time, not going to live forever. I want you to go, if you will, to chapter 17. Now, you know the story. God had promised this man a child through Sarah, and they didn't have that child. Then he had Ishmael through Hagar. Man, you talk about a world history-changing mistake. I mean, that guy has affected the entire world with that one stupid thing. He listened to his wife, ladies. Nothing personal, but that's what he did. And so he's kind of given up on ever having a child with Sarah. And he's trying to get God to say, okay, look, I know you said I'm going to have a kid with Sarah. That's not going to happen. But I got this kid with Hagar. Would you just take that covenant and put it on to him? Look at verse 18. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What he's saying is, I wish you would accept Ishmael as the fulfillment of your promise. And look what the Lord responds with. Verse 19, and he said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. All right, then he just said, the covenant that I gave you in chapter 12, I'm going to pass on to your son Isaac. And look what it says. It says it'll be what kind of covenant? What's the word in front of covenant? everlasting. Now, you know why that word is very important? Did anybody hear when you get saved? Did anybody get everlasting life? I got everlasting life. That's everlasting covenant. I would think those are similar, wouldn't you? So be careful if you want to change that everlasting to not really everlasting, because maybe you'll change your everlasting life to not really everlasting, okay? I mean, really, you can't have it not mean everlasting in one place and mean everlasting in another. Is that not true? So everlasting is everlasting. It's going to go forever. I even had a guy, sometimes, you know, some guys, they don't study, but they want to do some flash. They want to do some fireworks. And I had a guy get up one time, and I heard a guy preach, and he said, everlasting life and eternal life are two different things because they're spelled different. You know, idiot and stupid are spelled different. There's a whole lot of people they both apply to, okay? And now, can you imagine if I told you that? And I actually did a study where I showed you where everlasting was one kind and eternal was the other. And I said, this guy said, well, I got it. Take a look at John chapter 3. Just in case that little revelation I just gave you scared you. And some of you are sitting there going, well, I wonder if I got everlasting life or eternal life. You've seen John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But look at John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Good news, we got them both. Okay, so he takes this covenant, he makes the covenant with Abraham. In chapter 17, he passes it on to Isaac and to his seed. Now, I want to show you one thing. Go to chapter 27 of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 27, this is the chapter where Esau steals a covenant that was meant for, or steals a blessing that was meant for Jacob. Jacob steals a covenant, or a blessing that was meant for Esau. We're familiar with the story. Isaac says to Esau, go kill me a deer, make me some venison. I like venison. You kill me a deer, you bring me in some venison, and I'm going to bless you. Well, you remember that story? And then Jacob goes in, because at his mother's bidding, goes in disguised as his brother. You know, I told you guys, I'm not a hunter. But again, if you would enter the scene that you're reading, doesn't it say that he skinned this goat and put the skins on his arms? I have a word for that. Yucky. I mean, can you imagine pulling the skin off this dead goat? You know, I saw this one, like child's illustration, where they tied him on. Tied him on? Are you kidding me? Peel it off the goat and slap it on there. It's going to stay. Yeah, that's yucky. I can't think of it. That's yucky. And then he goes in there and he pretends to be Esau. And I'm always thinking this, okay, like there's the door. And all the time he's talking to his dad, Isaac, he keeps looking at that door thinking, I mean, can't Esau come through at any moment? So you got to see what's going on here. And he's going, yeah, Dad, I killed the deer, made you some, eat the venison, Pop. It's really good. Bless me, hurry up. And so then, and again, I've never been to a theater, but I've heard that, you know, where they say exit stage right. And when I've often thought, as Jacob is exiting stage right, Esau is entering stage left. I mean, literally, this door is closing as that door is opening. Because look what it says, verse 30. And it came to pass as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. Then he saw his brother came in from his hunting. So, I mean, these guys, they had to leave the room and enter the room, or the tent. One of them got in and just missed. You know, like Esau walks in with this, whoa, Jake, what are you doing? What's on your arms? Right? They just missed. 31. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Did you ever really expect something and it didn't turn out that way? I mean, isn't this kind of like, Father, I'm here. You told me to make you savory meat, and I have. And instead of saying, oh, wonderful son, God bless you, he goes, who are you? So good night, his eyesight's gone, now he's gone, now the whole brain is left. 32, and Isaac, his father, said to him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Now I've had people say that that is Jacob stealing the Abrahamic blessing from Isaac, his father. Well, you can believe that if you want. Just never read past chapter 27 in the book of Genesis. Because if you read past chapter 27, you get to chapter 28. Look at verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob. Now that must have been quite a reunion. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty blessed him, bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Guys, that's a general blessing. What he just said. God bless you. But look at the next verse. 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So he didn't steal the Abrahamic blessing. He stole Esau's blessing. Esau was going to get a blessing, something like verse 3. In fact, if you think about this, guys, if you think about it, when he was blessing Jacob, didn't he think he was blessing Esau? Okay. So while he is intentionally giving a blessing to Esau, he had the Abrahamic blessing in his back pocket for Jacob and never intended. He didn't mistakenly give him the Abrahamic blessing. He kept it. While he thought he was blessing Esau, he was holding back to do what he did in verse 4 and did it in spite of what Jacob did, not because of what Jacob did. So guys, what you have is you have that Abrahamic blessing. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 55. And there is a verse here. That we Bible believers, we quote this thing, and we claim it for our Bible. Look what it says, verse 11. Anybody ever saw this before, connected to our Bible? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Have you ever quoted that about the Bible? Okay. Because you misquoted. That has nothing to do with our claim on the Bible. And I'll do it. I still think his word will not return void, okay? But who is he talking to here? Take a look at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Whereunto do you spend money on that which is not bread? Boy, you wouldn't want to quote that over American society, would you? You spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's a wonderful verse. That's a wonderful... Anyway, I think donuts are in there somewhere. Look at this. Incline thine ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations shall that know thee not shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. This is all a promise to Israel. This whole thing is a promise to Israel. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked
forsake their way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and I will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it'll prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it.
So that promise, and I'm not telling you can't say that, because God's word is not going to return to him void. Any of his word is not going to return into him void, correct? But I want you to get the context on that. I want to show you, and I don't have it in my notes here, so I'm going to guess where it's at. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 31. That should be the place that I want. And I'm gonna give you a heads up. I hope you're reading your Bible. And when you read your Bible, you know, even King James Bible believers, many of them, they believe every word of the Bible, but they discount the Old Testament. Well, that's gone. That's not us. It's all done. They lived, they died, and then Jesus Christ came, and we're in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is kind of like yesterday's newspaper or 1920s newspaper. There's nothing pertinent, nothing important in it. And here's what I want you to do. The next time you read your Old Testament, watch for these phrases. And it shall come to pass. Or it shall happen. Or the time shall come. Because that's all prophecy. And if you keep your light on looking for that phrase, I teach my guys, and you can do it, set your brain to look for something in the Bible. Set your brain, next time you start reading your Old Testament, set your brain to catch, and it shall come to pass. And I'll tell you what will happen. You'll read right past it. And about two verses down, your brain will say, oh, whoa, go back. Go back two verses. I'm serious, I do it all the time. When I study something, I set my brain to find something in the Bible, and I don't find it when it's right there in the verse. Like if it's in my verse 5, I get to about verse 7, and my brain says, hey, Gip, go back there. You're looking for that, weren't you? Like, oh, yeah, there it is. And so set your brain to look for that. And here's what's going on here. This is promises to Israel. And look what it says in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. By the way, of promises to Israel in the Old Testament. I'm talking about future promises, prophetic promises. There's more of them found in Jeremiah than any Old Testament prophet that I can think of. But look what he says, verse 31, behold, the day shall come. Does that sound like it's in the future? Okay. But keep that in mind. And guys, let me tell you something. I mark in my Bible. I underline verses. I mark passages. I don't think it's wrong to mark in your Bible. I never like when a guy's behind the pulpit telling me to mark in my Bible. Mark that down in your Bible. So if you don't want to mark what I'm going to show you in your Bible, write it down in the flyleaf, because you're going to want these scriptures, because I'm going to show you something not here. I'm showing you this because there's something amazing in the book of Hebrews that you have to see. And so I want you to, you're going to want to find this again sometime. So if you want to mark it on a piece of paper or something, or if you want to put a parenthesis around it and in your Bible. But he said, behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Guys, if he broke off the old one, how is he ever going to make a new one? I mean, if he disowned them. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Guys, if you think about it, that verse tells you what's wrong with you. Did I see it? Do you have the Ten Commandments? Did I see it? Okay. And maybe some of you have the Ten Commandments on a plaque or something like that in your house. That's the problem. We all know they're great, and we all know they're true, and we all know they're right, but they're hanging on our wall. We can't get them in here. Did you ever stop and think if you could get them in here, you'd never have to worry about having them on the wall? Isn't that true? And so you know what he told Israel? He said, I gave you guys 10 commandments on stone, but I can't get them inside you. He said, so what I'm going to do next time is I'm going to write them on your heart. Guys, if the 10 commandments were inside of us, a whole lot of what do we call inner struggles we would not have. So he said, in the future, I'm not going to give Israel a covenant they're going to hang on their wall. They're not going to etch it in stone. You'd think that would be good. That's what we do with gravestones. But if it's on your heart, you're doing great. Look at verse 33 again. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall watch, and they shall teach no more. I want you to listen very carefully to the words that I'm saying, and you'll see why in just a moment. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All right, now, that's what God says about Israel. If I believe, and I don't, but if I believe in replacement theology, and you show me that verse saying one of these days God is going to reestablish a new covenant with them, see, there's the promise right there. You know what I'm going to say? Oh, he already did that, and they blew it. I would say something about after the 70 years in Babylon, they came back, but they still blew it. In other words, I'm going to say that's not future. It was future at the time of Jeremiah, but it's not future now. It has already taken place. Well, how do you refute that? Look at Hebrews chapter 8. And as I told you, there are verses that we classically misapply. I'm not saying it's wrong. Probably everybody here has been soul winning at one time or another, trying to get a guy to trust Christ and said, behold, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, hear my voice, and open unto me, I'll come and sup with him and he with me. And we said, man, the Lord's knocking on your heart's door because he wants to save you. If you'll ask him to save you, he'll come in and save you. But that's not what that verse means. That's written to this church. That's written to Laodicean church. And that's not the Lord trying to get into a lost man's heart and save him. That's the Lord trying to have some fellowship with you when you're watching Dancing with the Stars. Or something more unimportant, okay? And so, I want to show you this verse. I have shown people this verse after I led them to Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that true? Isn't that really 2 Corinthians 5:17 rearranged? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it is. Except, that's not written to a new Christian. Go back, chapter 8, and look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now. See that behold, the days come? He's quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Watch how it sounds almost word for word like what you just read. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Do you see where this is, Jeremiah 31? Didn't the passage finish with what I'm reading right now? Verse 12. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant hath he made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Guys, do you know why that's so important? Because when Jeremiah wrote it down in Jeremiah 31, it was in the future, correct? And now several thousand years later, when Paul writes it in Hebrews, it's still in the future. Paul's letting you know, Jeremiah 31:31 has not been fulfilled yet. So you can't write Israel off. They still have, not only do they have a covenant, there is still a promise of a new covenant in which God will write it on their hearts. They have not done that yet. And so God gave you the book of Hebrews so that nobody could fool you into thinking that Jeremiah 31 is past tense. Even though it was prophecy at that time, it was prophecy when Jeremiah wrote it, but it's past tense now. It wasn't past tense when Paul wrote. So guys, it's still in the future. So I'm going to tell you why Israel is secure. Because you are secure. Because the covenant that he made with Israel is, it's not word for word the same as us, but it is the same kind of a covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. Israel can do nothing. You know what God does to Israel? Has he not done it? Didn't we not read about it in the Old Testament? He would bring a nation in and chastise Israel. That very chastisement was proof he was not breaking his covenant. Because if it's a conditional covenant, you break the covenant, I take it away. Jeroboam found out about that. But he chastised Israel. He whips us with the stripes of men. That very chastisement is proof that we are not in a conditional covenant. We are in an unconditional covenant with God. So when somebody says, do you have eternal security? Say, I have an unconditional covenant. God said, you trust my son? You're saved, buddy. And it's done, okay? So those are conditional and unconditional covenants. There are conditional covenants. I told you, a job is a conditional covenant. If you will continue to work for me, then I'll continue to pay you. A wedding, a marriage is an unconditional covenant. If you marry me, we'll be married. What do we say? Till death do us part. Or in the Greek, it says, till he eats the mushrooms. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, your very great, great kindness. Thank you, God, that you are a God of covenants, a God of promise. And you are kind. You're always giving. You're always trying to give us something. And thank you, God, for conditional covenants, and thank you for unconditional covenants. And God, you gave Abraham an unconditional covenant back in Genesis 12. And that thing has lasted across the Old Testament and right up to today. And the Jews that are over there now, they're tough people, God. They're hard. And they're your enemies, according to the gospel. Paul said they're your enemies, and yet they're still your people. And you have chastised them, and you will in the future. But you will not write them off. You will not replace them. You will still make another covenant. We read that in Jeremiah. We had that affirmed in Hebrews. And God, we are your people in a different way. We were born again. We were born into your family. You made an opening. You opened a side door for us to come in. We got in. We can't get out. We, like Israel, we may displease you. We may violate your rights. And you will spank us. You will chastise us. But the very chastisement that you give us is evidence that we're still saved. So thank you, God, that our salvation, like the promise to Israel, is an unconditional covenant. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Take a break.